Thanks, Bronte. Can you turn the house lights up for us a bit, Trent? I feel like that's it. Now I can actually see people a little better with all the lighting we've got up here now. It actually blinds us a little bit and makes it really difficult to see all of you. And yeah, I want to make sure I can actually see you as we go through this passage together. Well, I must admit, this morning was a little bit surreal coming up onto this stage after 4 months of having to preach to a camera lens. I don't know, has anyone ever seen those one-way mirrors? I think we've got one sort of there where we've got the cry room. But that's what it's like. It's like preaching to a one-way mirror. All you can see is yourself. You can't look through people's TV sets into their homes to see what they're actually thinking and experiencing as we went through this whole COVID season. So I feel like it's almost I'm new up here. So if you're new, then that's great. We can be new together. But it's good just to get to know one another. And actually, I feel like we need to do introductions again. So it's really a weird sort of a time at the moment. It was good chatting with Zach before. I discovered that Zach is half Dutch. Okay, the Dutchies. My mother is Dutch, so I'm half Dutch as well. So we found we had that in common. And I find as you chat to people, you soon discover, you know, that you're not so isolated or alone, that people have a lot in common. So we should make sure we do that. Well, as we gather tonight, we're looking at this new series in the book of Acts. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Julie and I were in my office and we were starting to go through that whole process of praying through what does God want us to look at? What does God want us to study? And so we were there and we started to list ideas up as you do when you're sort of brainstorming and just praying through it to see where God would lead. And Acts went on the board and I started to write up all the different themes that I was aware of in Acts. And all of these themes that I started to write up, I started to really identify with and thought, you know what, they'd be really good for us to go through and do together. And I discovered you hadn't studied Acts for a long time. So I thought, wow, I think that's where God's leading us. And as you look at the themes, it is really a book of beginnings. And so there's the new beginning for the New Testament church. And in fact, churches get planted all around the place. It's a new beginning for different ministries that sprout up. It's definitely a new beginning for different people who decide to follow Christ, which is a great thing. And as I start into this new season with all of you, it is a bit of a new beginning for all of us as we journey together as well. And I thought, you know what? I really want this to be a season of fruitfulness for us all, that we would all grow in our relationship with Christ, get to know him more, and be able to follow him that little bit more. And so if we can understand him and do that, then I just think we've done what God is calling us to do. One of the core themes that really stood out is this whole theme of God's power. And hence, we've called the title for the series Powerful. But we see this theme woven in and through, and we're going to start to see this start to come out tonight. So I want to pray for us as we kick into the book of Acts and ask that you would just join me. And let's just pray together and ask that God would speak to us from his word. So let's do that. Father, I just want to give you thanks tonight for the great and powerful God that you are, that you don't leave us alone in this world to our own devices, but Father, you strive to walk with us, to guide and to lead us. And so I pray just at the outset of this series that we're doing on Acts, Father, I ask for your blessing on each one of us, that is either here in person or watching online. Father, as we open your word, we pray that you would open our minds to know you more. Help us to understand you. I pray that you would soften our hearts. And Father, help us to learn how to love you more. and to love others more. And I pray you would strengthen us to serve you all the more as well. And so these things I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, who has read the book of Acts before? Put up your hands if you've read Acts. So some people have read Acts. For some people, it's going to be a bit new. That's all right. A famous Hollywood producer once said that if you're going to make a successful movie, you've got to start with an earthquake and then make the book or the movie climax to some dramatic ending. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, really doesn't follow that sort of structure at all. In fact, if anything, this book, and particularly chapter 1, can come off a little boring, comes off a little ordinary. Apart from the ascension of Christ, it can come off almost like a church business meeting. And I don't know whether you've ever been to church business meetings. Some of you may not have been to a church business meeting before, but just when you hear it, you start to yawn, don't you? Yeah, it's true. You start to yawn. Well, sometimes you can look at something like this and think that. Well, this, I believe, actually has a specific purpose, because Acts is really not the first book that Luke wrote, but it was the second. And so as we read the first verse here, and Luke says that this book that he's writing is a sequel. He says in his first book, he wrote all about Jesus. He wrote all about what Jesus did and all about what Jesus said. And then at the end of the book of Luke, Jesus then ascends into heaven. And so when we get to this book, you think, well, what more is there to tell in the story? He recaps that what Jesus said, and Jesus ascends once again at the start of Acts. And so we get a little bit of repetition there, but it's a bit like a movie sequel. You know how often when you're watching a sequel of a movie, they do that little recap? I was watching one of the Allegiant Divergent films, The Savo, and if you hadn't watched the first one, you'd probably be a little bit lost, but it sort of flows in together. And so these two books really fit together. The first book tells us all that Jesus did up to the time that he rose again. And then the second one tells us about what happens in the church and how the church gets started and how the church starts to grow. And basically everything that Jesus not only did in the Gospel of Luke through his earthly life, but here we hear about everything that Jesus does in and through his followers, as they seek to go out and to teach all that Jesus has commanded them. Now, I'm glad the book of Acts is here, because if it wasn't, we'd go straight from the Gospels into Romans. And we'd think, what on earth? How did they get from Jerusalem to Rome? I don't understand that. It'd be like watching the Star Wars trilogy and missing out the middle one. You just sort of have a bit of a disconnect as to what is actually going on. So we're going to do both of them, or we've done, well, we're starting into this second book of Acts, and we're going to look at how Jesus works in and through his church. Now, as we get into this first chapter that was read for us, you get into verse 3, and this is where he starts to pull out a little bit about what Jesus did in this intermediary time between now and what is called Pentecost, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 3 that after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He convinced them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. So basically, you come out of the book of Luke, and Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, and then 3 days later, he rises again to life. But he doesn't just disappear. It seems like for a period of 40 days, Jesus is popping in and out of the presence of his disciples, and he's teaching them. He's teaching them all about what is the mission that he's going to leave with them to do. Because whilst Jesus came and effected all that he needed to do, it's the message that then he's wanting to send out into the world. And so he stays with them for a period of 40 days, giving them lots of proofs. Now, what proofs did Jesus give? to his disciples during that time? Anyone?
He ate food.
Yep. You don't see many ghosts eating food, so that was actually quite a big one. His hands, they got to touch him. So there was a physical being. You know when you have a nightmare and you think that there's something crawling around your room, or maybe you left the cupboard doors open, you think something. Anyway, he wasn't an apparition. He was actually there in bodily form. And it says here that they saw him, so it wasn't just this mysterious voice, and they also heard him. So he was there fully in bodily form, and he was able to teach them. Now, the disciples were so convinced, and they needed to be convinced, because everything that we believe in the Christian faith all hinges on the resurrection. In other words, if you could disprove the resurrection to me that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we could pack it all up and go home. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Now, why does he say that? Well, he says that because through the resurrection, we get proof that everything Jesus did actually had its effect. How do we know Jesus has conquered death? This is interactive. How do we know Jesus conquered death? Because he rose from the grave. Because they saw him at the resurrection. How do we know that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was enough for our sins? Because God raised him to life again. He was able to come back. So we know that the atonement, that is his sacrifice for our sins, the whole fulfillment of everything that happens in the Old Testament, where they sacrifice sheep and goats and all of those things, that was all just a bit of a foretelling or setting up a model so that we would understand when Jesus came and did that, that it affected and it would be effective for all of us. So the Bible says Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He died for all of our sins, and that is all effective. But we only know this and we see it because of the resurrection. So if you're not 100% convinced yet of the resurrection, then the rest of this isn't going to make much sense to you or isn't going to motivate you and drive you forward as it did the early church. Because the disciples were convinced of the resurrection, that led them then to these next couple of instructions that Jesus gave. Now, Luke recounts just two instructions that Jesus gave on these particular occasions. And this is what I want to spend our time with tonight, just focusing in a little bit more on. Let me recap for you again from verse 4. It says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, there's a lot in these couple of verses. But I find it really interesting what Jesus actually says. Because Jesus didn't say to his disciples, he says, "Right, now it's time for you guys to pack your bags. Tom, I want you to head off to India. Peter, I want you to head up to Northern Asia there. And how about Bartholomew? Why don't you head down into Africa?" He didn't go giving them directions. And he didn't even say, "I want you to go into the local synagogue and tell people about me." What does he actually ask the disciples to do as a first command? Wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, you've got to think at that point that this must be pretty significant, this whole waiting for the Holy Spirit. And so we get this introduction coming for this third person of the Trinity, that is God, the Holy Spirit, that he was going to come. We heard previously in Jesus' life, he said that unless he goes to the Father, he can't send the Comforter or the Holy Spirit to us. Now, this is something that is really important for us to learn. When you read your Old Testament, that is Genesis all the way through to Malachi, the Holy Spirit came in the Old Testament only at certain times to specific people, and then often it was for a specific purpose. The Holy Spirit didn't come to all of the Jewish nation all the time. He wasn't here all the time. In fact, as we go back to the Old Testament, we read phrases like, the Spirit came upon Gideon. Do people know who Gideon is? Gideon, Jephthah, the judges in the Old Testament. The Spirit came upon Jephthah. It says the Spirit came upon Samson. Now, the Spirit didn't stay with him forever, but when it says the Spirit came upon, he came upon them to give them extraordinary superhuman strength to accomplish God's design. So when the Spirit came upon these judges, it was so that they would be empowered with wisdom and strength to lead the nation to overcome its enemies. And so that happened at particular points, particularly with Samson. We see him, particularly with these great feats of strength, operating. But then we also read passages such as Psalm 51, where David, that is King David, well-known king of Israel, prays this prayer and he says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, that was very specific to the Old Testament because he knew the Holy Spirit was only with him for as long as God deemed it important. And he didn't want to, because of his sin, be cast from God's presence. The Old Testament, we have also, however, a promise that things are going to change. The Old Testament, or the Old Covenant period, the time before Christ, was a time where that Spirit only came in those certain times. In the New Testament, that is after Jesus, something is going to change. And it's like the entire Old Testament is building up to it, and it starts to give you this information. It's almost like a movie trailer that something exciting is about to happen. And we read in the book of Joel, this prophecy. He says in Joel 2:28 that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. He will pour him out. It's like unreservedly, instead of it just being given, you know, a little bit for Bronte here and she can have the Holy Spirit for a day just so she can do something, or perhaps we're going to give a little bit to Zach so that he can get through whatever. Instead of that, it's like there is going to be this overwhelming flood of the Holy Spirit coming out. And that's the promise that Jesus refers to in verse 4. When he says that Jesus is going to send, is going to give this gift that was promised. That is the third person of the Trinity. Now, after Jesus rises from the dead, God's Spirit is going to come in a very different way. And we start to read about that here, where it says that John baptized with water, but you would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit was going to come not just for a small specific time, but he's going to come permanently to live with all who testify, who want to seek to follow Jesus. That God is said to come and to dwell with them. Now, he says and gives a comparison with John's water baptism. We know what happens when you get water baptized. You go under, don't you? You're fully submerged. And that's what baptized means. So when he compares it to you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's like you're going to be fully immersed. You're going to be covered with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we're told, is going to indwell believers, is going to be with us. There is never going to be a time you will be separated from the Holy Spirit. And so when you get to passages like Ephesians 1, have a look at this one in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. What does it say here? Paul writes to the Ephesian church, when you believed, that is when you made a decision for Jesus, to follow Jesus, what happened? You were marked in him, that is in Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. In other words, when you said to Jesus, Jesus, I want to follow you, God sent his Holy Spirit to live with you permanently. That is, if you have said and you're here tonight and you can say, I follow Jesus, that God is in you. The Spirit will not leave you. In fact, the Bible says that if you don't have the Spirit, you're actually not saved. And when does it come? As he says here, when you believed. Not at some other special time. When you express your faith, God comes and dwells with you. God is always with you. Now, I just find that absolutely stunning. Because that has so many implications, it can like blow your mind. Different from the whole Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit just came at specific times, now the Holy Spirit comes permanently to be with us. Now, since moving up to Queensland, I was able to buy a house, and in honour of our huge lawns that we have, I bought a new tool, a ride-on zero-turn mower. It's one of those ones that nice red, hot red, racing car red, 42-inch cutting place, armrests on the seat, even has a cup holder. I didn't get the one with Bluetooth radio because they didn't offer it. But that's my mower. Now, I didn't get much chance to use it initially. I did take it for a bit of a spin around the front yard and do a few donuts. For those of you that have parents that live on acreage and you get to ride the mower, good on you. For those of you that don't, you can come to my place. It was just generally good fun to muck around on this little thing, zipping around the front yard. In fact, I think I actually mowed my neighbour's front lawn as well at the same time. Because we were coming into winter, I didn't get much other chance to use this thing. And so the other week, in fact, it was just last week, the weeds and stuff were growing. The lawn didn't grow, but the weeds were growing up, and I thought, I've got to take the weeds down. And so I thought, well, I'll go out there, and I better just take it out and go for a zip around and just trim up all the weeds. Anyway, I put the key in, turned it, nothing. I thought, what's going on here? Turned it again just to make sure I actually had turned the key right. How stupid this sounds. And still nothing. I thought, what's going on here? So undid the fuel cap, had a look in, fuel, check, that works. And then I remembered, it has these special things on it, so you have to actually make sure you got the handbrake on and the handles in. Anyway, tried that, nothing. In fact, I tried pretty much every combination I could and nothing. And then being the motor mechanic that I am not, I went around, got out of the seat, had a look at the back of it. Motor, yep, there is still one there. don't know what else I'm going to do with it. But the motor was still there. I thought, what's going on? So I jumped back on, turned the key, nothing. I thought, what is going on with this stupid thing? And then it clicked. Not the mower, my brain. It had no spark. It had been sitting idle, and so the battery had gone flat, but it had no spark, so it had no power. Now, I could have gotten out and tried to push the thing around the backyard or the front yard, but it seriously, it weighs a ton. There is no chance of pushing this thing around. Jesus, with his disciples, is adamant with them that they must wait until the Holy Spirit comes into their lives so that they can know the Holy Spirit's power in their lives to accomplish all that he has set for them to do. No spark, no mowing, no Holy Spirit. We then lose the means to actually accomplish all that God has called us to. That means that for me as a believer, I'm going to struggle to live and to walk the Christian life. No spirit, no spark. How can I do that? I can try and do it in my own strength. You know what? I've got living selfishly down pretty well, Pat. I can even please myself at home and other things around. But when it comes time to needing to live sacrificially, when it comes time to loving people that perhaps I naturally don't find people that I can love, whether it is a personality difference or whether it is just a trait that they have, I need God in my life to do that. And it comes when it comes to living for Christ, when it comes for doing things and doing this mission, I need to be able to walk with him in those things. I can't do it on my own. I need God with me to empower me to do those things that naturally I can't do. So the first instruction that he gives them is to wait, and to wait for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one, as he says here, who gives us power. The Holy Spirit, if anything, is the means for the mission that we are here to do. Now the second instruction, just to quickly run through, he says in verse 6 here, that they, that is the disciples, then gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, which is what we talked about. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, the disciples asked whether Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom, which, of course, he wasn't at the time. Jesus was just coming to start the spiritual work that needed to be done in his followers. Jesus had talked about establishing his kingdom, and so he doesn't rebuke the disciples, but he just tells them, you know what, the times and the dates are not important. What's important is for you to think about what is the mission that I am calling you to. Now, he called all the disciples to be fishers of men. And so he's asking them here and telling them that they will be witnesses. Now, the word from for witness comes from a Greek word that means, that is martus, which is where we get our English word martyr from. He was calling them to be witnesses that would be people who would go and live for him wholeheartedly. Martyrs are those who bear witness by their entire life and usually by their death of what they believe. And so Jesus says and calls them. And the tense here is like a future command that he's given to them, that they are and they will go into all the world. Now, the three stages here represent a bit of a roadmap for what we're going to see in Acts. Firstly, in Jerusalem. And so the first 6 or 7 chapters of Acts are all about how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, spreads into Jerusalem. And then the disciples stray out of Jerusalem and they go into Judea and Samaria. And we see how God's word goes to the Samaritans. Now, for those of you that don't know who the Samaritans are, they're basically Jews that intermarried during the exile. And so they were treated a bit like half-castes by the Jews. And then he says it's going to go to the ends of the earth. That is, to the Gentiles. And unless you're a Jew, you're like me, you're a Gentile. And that's where the gospel ends up coming and spreading to the rest of the world. Now, when we think about that now for ourselves, what is the message for us in this? Well, we've got to ask ourselves, who is God calling us to be witnesses to? Because that same command that he gave to his disciples to be witnesses to the ends of the earth is a command still for all believers. It's a command still for us to be witnesses. He doesn't call you to be a Christian and then sit on it and not let anyone know about Jesus. He wants you to be a Christian in your family, that you would be living for Jesus with your family. And I've got to say, I know doing it with your family is probably sometimes the hardest thing because they know all your faults. But that's okay. God doesn't call us to be perfect, just to be living for Jesus. And so we've got to love our families, our brothers and our sisters, and even our mums and our dads. we've got to love them in that environment. We've got to be a witness, not only there, but also in our schools, in our uni, in our workplace. We've got to be a witness, that is, be living for Jesus, as he calls us, when we hang out with our mates and we're out at KFC, where I usually hang out, or at Macca's, or wherever it may be. We've got to be living for Jesus. Now, if I was to ask you to name one person that you're seeking to be a witness for, that you know doesn't know Jesus right at this time, could you write it down? Would you write it down? Would you be thinking about them as the mission to which God has called you? Because whilst he didn't call the disciples to rush out and try and save the world, whilst he didn't call them to march into the synagogue with their evangelism tracts, they had to wait for the Spirit. We who believe today have already received. And so the mission is alive and active for us. So this passage doesn't mean that we need to wait and sit back any longer. It is just the testimony of how God's Spirit came to people. It doesn't mean that we can sit back on our couches and not be concerned about a world that doesn't know Jesus. People need to know Jesus. They need the same hope that you have received and I have received. They need to know that there is a God that loves them. And that even when we stuff up, he forgives us. And even though we're not perfect and we can't sing in key or we can't clap in time like me, that God still loves us despite all our imperfections. And he has a plan for our life and he wants to spend eternity with us. And he loves us so much that he sent his son into the world to die for us. That's the message the world needs to hear. Now, that's not a horrible message to share. That's not like telling people they've got COVID-19 or telling them they have to go into isolation. God doesn't want us in isolation. He wants us in the world sharing, being a witness for him. Now, when I say being a witness, don't think I'm talking about someone who tries to ram the gospel down people's throats. I'm not calling you to be a Mormon and go door knocking. I'm not. I'm calling you to live for Jesus wherever you are, in your home, in your workplace, with your friends, with your neighbors, where you live. And if we do that faithfully, we will see God do amazing things in our midst. One of the things that strikes me about this passage is the commitment of the early disciples. In verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. All those disciples, you know, from the time of Jesus' resurrection to Pentecost, that is when the Holy Spirit actually came, is 50 days approximately. 40 of those days Jesus was with them and then he left. So for about 10 days, they were together in prayer. We as a church need to be a people in prayer too. Praying for that one person that God has called us to witness to, so that they one day will trust in him. That's not hard. And when God empowers us to do that, that is something that we all can do. And I look forward to the rest of this journey as we go through this book of Acts. Next week is an exciting week because in the book of Acts, next week is Pentecost. So if you want to hear about what Pentecost was and what happens and how it affects you, then you'll have to come along. And given how many people we've got tonight, I would say if you want to register for another evening service, just go and register. I won't tell. So let me pray for us and then let's sing. Sorry, Sam. Sam told me before the service I was supposed to wink at her just to give her a signal to come on up. Was I not supposed to tell them that? No. anyway, let me pray for us and... then we'll head out into our weeks. Let's do. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us enough not to leave us here by ourselves in our own strength, to our own devices. But Father, just as you sent Jesus into the world, Jesus ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. I thank you that you love us enough that the Holy Spirit comes now to each one of us to live with us permanently for the rest of our lives. And that even though we sin and stumble and fall, that you are still there with us, loving us, teaching us, encouraging us, and empowering us to live for you. And so I pray, Father, for every person here tonight, every person watching online, Father, that each person would know your strength this week. Would you be the still small voice prompting them to share about Jesus? Would you be the one strengthening them to love people that they find difficult to love? Would you be the one prompting them to speak that kind word and encourage those around them? Father, we ask that we would live for Jesus and be witnesses for you in our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.